So there we go. Thank you. And the name's Matt, by the way, not Mike. So you'd think you'd know after that many years. Anyway, what's the part called in the back of a novel where you finish the novel and then they have this little extra epilogue? Yeah. So some of you thought we were done with this whole Wholehearted series, but this is the epilogue. So we've got a little bit more stuff to unpack with this. It's not officially part of the series, but I think you'll get it. If you're new and you're like, what is he talking about? Nobody knows. Anyway, we're glad you're here. If you have a Bible with you and you want to follow along with me this morning, will you go ahead and open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 9? 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in the New Testament. If you can find the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then you find Acts, Romans, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we'll start out with a story as you're finding that chapter. So 30 years ago, I entered into pastoral ministry as a youth pastor at a local church. I was working with the teenagers, and as Halloween approached in that first year, our church decided that they were going to host a big Halloween alternative event, it was going to be, well, they called it a harvest party. I don't know why. We weren't farmers. We weren't harvesting anything, but it was a harvest party, and the families could invite their unchurched friends and neighbors to come. There'd be a free dinner. There was going to be games and prizes for the little kids and a special program for the teens, and that was my job to lead the special program. So I planned some super fun games, and I found this cool-looking video that promised to expose all the dark, seedy, pagan origins of Halloween. And in my mind, this was going to be an epic countercultural experience. We were going to shine a light in the darkness, and we were going to show people their need to come out of the world and into God's kingdom. And as a young pastor just getting started in ministry, I was pretty excited. But when the day arrived for the big event, I pulled in the church parking lot, and I looked up at the big banner that was hanging out in front of our church, and I suddenly had this tension inside of me. Because the sign said this, it said, "Harvest Party, everyone welcome," and then in big letters underneath, "No costumes." Does it say that behind me? Good. Nobody's offended by the no costumes. I hadn't been offended before that. I'd seen the sign many times, but as I drove in that day and saw the no costumes things, it hit me. We probably weren't going to get too many unchurched people that night, because on the one night of the year when most kids can think of nothing else besides putting on a fun costume and going out and getting free candy, we said, no, not here. You can't do that. And I remember feeling this tension inside of me because on one hand, I was excited about being a pastor, and I just wanted to be holy and set apart from anything that seemed like it was in opposition to God's goodness, you know? And at the same time, I really wanted to engage with those who were outside of the church, who didn't know Christ and who thought the church really didn't seem to have much of relevance or importance to offer into their lives. And so that was the moment that I began to realize that maybe our church's approach to engaging the culture and loving people outside of the kingdom, into the kingdom, might be a little different than the approach that Jesus often displayed in the Gospels. And that tension between holiness and engagement, between being set apart and being sent out, is something that I think every follower of Jesus needs to wrestle with. And it's a part of the tension that the Apostle Paul was dealing with when he wrote his first letter to the Christian church in Corinth. And if you have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians 9, you can follow along with me starting in verse 19. The Apostle Paul says, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." Let me pray for us as we get started. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for gathering us here today. And as your people, as your church, as your family, as we lift our voices to you in worship and open our hearts to your word now, would you speak to us? Would you shape our hearts to look more like Jesus? Teach us what it means to love well, to live not for ourselves, but for your glory and for the good of others. Would you quiet our hearts and the noise within us so that your spirit can speak clearly to us today? And would you make us sensitive to your leading and courageous to follow wherever you send us? We give you this time, and we thank you for your grace and mercy and patience to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to go ahead and unpack this text together and kind of, I think it'll become pretty clear to you guys where my heart is at and why I felt like we needed an epilogue to our series. Verse 19, again, Paul says this. He says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Paul begins this passage by talking about freedom, but not the kind of freedom that we usually celebrate. Paul is not talking about he's not talking about political freedom or personal liberty. He's talking about spiritual freedom, the kind that comes with realizing what it means that we've been set free from sin and shame and even from self. And what's so striking to me is that instead of using his freedom to do whatever he wants to do, Paul decides to use it to serve everyone else. He says, yes, I'm free, but in my freedom, I've made myself a servant to everyone. Well, why? Why would you do that, Paul? He says, to win as many as possible. In other words, in the kingdom of God, freedom isn't about having the right to assert yourself, but it's about having the ability to give yourself away for the sake of others. And I think that's a difficult idea for us to make sense out of sometimes as Christians who also happen to be Americans. We, as Americans, we love our freedom, and rightly so. It is a privilege. It's a gift. Many of us think that freedom is a right that is given to us as the image bearers of God, and not just as Americans, but we believe that all people should be free. But sometimes I think that we confuse the freedom granted to us in the U.S. Constitution with the freedom that's found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our national freedom leads us to a place where we generally say, no one can tell me what to do. I'm an American. I'm free. But our gospel freedom says, I'll willingly choose to lay down my rights if that's what it takes to love like Jesus. And I think that's what Paul is modeling here. He's showing us that spiritual maturity isn't about exercising our right to independence, but it's about a willingness to lay down our rights in order to serve others. Please forgive me. I just feel like I need to pick a scab this morning. That's a terrible bit of imagery, but poke at a wound that may not be fully healed. But during COVID, this was the scripture that just was always coming back to me. When, like all of you, I remember when the pandemic first started. And I remember watching the health officials come on TV and tell us, you don't need to put on masks. Don't go out and buy up all the masks. And we need the masks for our health professionals. And they don't have the level of efficacy you need to protect you from the virus or whatever. It's not necessary. But then within what seemed like just a couple weeks later, we were being told everybody needs to wear a mask everywhere you go, even in your car when you're by yourself so that people can pick on you. Or what? Okay, it wasn't quite that to that degree, but wherever you went, if you were around other people, they wanted you to make sure that you were wearing a mask. And even as I talk about it, you feel that tension again. And I was torn because I felt like, hey, there was a lot of misinformation. There was a lot of mixed information going on in our culture. And I remember thinking like, what's really going on here? But as I thought about it and prayed about it, and I wanted to lead well during that time. And I said, we're gonna try to love like Jesus. And I have this freedom as an American. I can push back on our government and say, hey, I think you're out of line here. I think you're overstepping your bounds in our freedom and our liberties. But as a Christian, I look at friends and neighbors and people who were visiting our church who were very concerned about getting COVID. Maybe they had underlying health issues, whatever the case may be. And I felt like, well, the simplest thing for me to do is to lay down my rights, not because the government is telling me I have to, but because I'm concerned for other people. And I felt like that is going to be a pretty easy sell to the church. I mean, this is what we're all about. And lo and behold, that was not a pretty easy sell to the church. In fact, that was, we even had people in this church, and they may still be here. I never really found out who it was, but we had people in this church that were wearing breather masks, just masks that looked like you were wearing a mask. And man, I get that to a certain degree, but there was a degree where I just don't get it at all. Paul says, like, I am free. But because of my freedom in Christ, I am becoming the servant of everyone so that I might win some. And that's the challenge for us as Christians who are also Americans. I'm not trying to dig at an old wound. I really don't want to go back down that road again. But I think that in our hearts as believers, there's a term in our culture right now that, especially among Christians, it's not a good term. It's a term that I like to use. I've always liked to use it, but I'm careful with it now. Deconstructing. So in our culture now, it's actually very hip. That's not a term that's popular in our country, but it's the one I thought of. To deconstruct, to say, you know, I've taken my faith, I've pulled it all apart, and I've left it all in a broken mess in my wake, and I'm just walking away from it. Well, I don't think that's a very healthy thing to do. But I think as believers, we should always be in this process of looking at our faith and saying, does this look like Christ? And deconstructing it, pulling it apart and looking at it and say, how do I put this back together in a way that looks more like Christ? So if you're going to deconstruct, you need to reconstruct. And if you're going to reconstruct, you need to always be trying to look more like Christ. And that's really my intent today. It might seem like it's about an event that we're having coming up. It might seem like it's because I'm still trying to poke at people from COVID or whatever. I'm not. It's really because I want to be a church that is winsome. In fact, I think that's the name of the message this morning, becoming winsome to winsome. And yeah, I'm a pastor. We come up with really clever names. I could put it on the sign out front. We could have all those fun church signs, but we're not going to. Here's the thing, when we insist on our own way, when we insist on our own comfort, our own control, church, we might win arguments, but we lose influence. But when we choose humility, when we choose to love, when we choose to serve, even though we don't have to, even though it's not required of us, that's when we become winsome. The word winsome literally means to be attractive or appealing based on appearance or character. And I'm worried about the character and the way that appears in our culture. I'm worried about that for me, and I'm worried about that for New Hope Church. And when I say worried, maybe that's the wrong word. I'm cautiously optimistic about that. And Paul is saying that being winsome can open the door to the gospel. Now, just to clarify some terms really quickly, no one comes to Christ unless the Holy Spirit draws them. But that doesn't relieve us of our opportunity to share the gospel. That doesn't relieve us of our opportunity to seek to be a reflection to those outside of God's family when we're out in the culture or even when we're in the church building. Because the way that God has chosen to do this is he has chosen as his vehicle to carry the gospel message so that his Spirit can speak to people. He's chosen to use us, people. And so this is why we seek to make the gospel known, because that's what God wants us to do. And if we're growing in love towards God, then we need to grow in love towards one another and love towards those who are outside of the church as well, up in and out. Might sound familiar. And as I was reading this passage this week, this is what really jumped out at me and why I felt like, you know what, this is what we're going to talk about this week at New Hope. How does Paul become winsome? It begins by his willingness to enter into the context of those whom he is trying to reach with the gospel. He doesn't say, hey, if you want to know the God of the universe, if you want to experience his mercy and grace and his forgiveness, get yourself cleaned up and come to my church. But instead, he decides to meet them on their turf. And so in verse 20, he says, to the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. And maybe you're saying, I thought Paul was a Jew. And he is. He was a Jew who was also a Roman citizen. But there's something about Paul's identity where his ethnicity and his nation of origin and even his status as a citizen of Rome wasn't the basis of his identity. His identity was based on who he was in relationship with God and who he was in Christ. And so he says to the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law. Paul was a Pharisee. He understood the law. He knew what it was like to be under the law. And so he thought about, how do I reach my fellow Jews, those who still cling to the law and their understanding of the law, even though I don't hold that same understanding that they do? Because I want to win those who are under the law. In verse 21, he says, to those not having the law, Gentiles, I become like one not having the law. And then he says something interesting. Though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law. It's like, wait a minute, you just said you weren't under the law. Well, I'll explain that in a second. Why does he do this? Again, so as to win those not having the law. In verse 22, to the weak, I became weak. Men, how many of you want to become weak? It's not something we aspire to generally. There are certain verses that were like, I don't think I'm going to use that one as the key verse for our men's ministry. To the weak, I become weak. Why? I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means, I might save some. Now, you might look at that and say, well, that seems a little bit manipulative. Maybe that seems a little bit coerced, a little bit formulated or whatever. But Paul isn't being fake. He's being faithful. He's not compromising his convictions. He's contextualizing his conduct. He meets people where they are, not where he wants them or where he wishes they were. Do you understand that? Yeah. And in order to do that, in order to meet people where they are, you have to be willing to surrender some things. You have to be willing to lay down some things. You might even have to be willing to be weak to reach those who are weak. He speaks the gospel in their language, their cultural language, their emotional language, their relational language. Jesus did the same thing, by the way. He ate with sinners. He touched lepers. He sat at tables with people the religious crowd avoided. But he didn't compromise his holiness. He embodied it in a way that was that drew people to him instead of pushing them away. And in just a couple weeks, Dave was out here making the announcement. On October 25th, we're hosting our Fall Family Fun Fest. And if you think that's a ridiculous name, you're right. Hard to say very fast. But this isn't just an event for the sake of doing an event. And this is not just an event that we're doing because our church has a lot of children, and so let's plan something fun. And this church, this is not a Halloween alternative event. This is not like saying the world does this, but we're going to do this. It might look like what the world calls Halloween, as we dress in costume, as we hand out candy. But there's a method to this. The purpose is different. We're not celebrating darkness. We're bringing light into the darkness. We're not adopting the culture. We're engaging with people in their cultural context. We're showing families in our community that New Hope is here and that we care by stepping into their world. Does that make sense? I know it makes sense. That's a rhetorical question, but you should shake your head at that. And that's, in essence, look, Paul wasn't talking about planning an outreach event in Corinth, okay? There was a lot more going on there, a lot more. And so I want to make sure that, like, listen, sometimes in churches we make mountains out of molehills. We can make big deals out of things that aren't real big deals. And then we can tell people, well, you just don't think it's a big deal because you're not thinking deeply enough about it. Loving our neighbors is a big deal. Laying down my rights as a Christian, or even some of the things that I think are maybe questionable, to enter into a culture so that I might reach the people in that culture, that's a big deal. And that's what Paul meant when he said, I've become all things to all people. He didn't want to hide behind the walls of a church building. I don't know if they actually even had church buildings. I think they actually met in Jewish synagogues, even in the Gentile countries at first. But he wasn't going to hide behind walls. He wanted to build bridges from the church into the community. And listen, if your political brain is like, if there are alarm bells going off right now and you're like, oh, please don't give me the build bridges, not walls line. If the idea of building bridges to the lost bothers you, think Jesus. Because here's the truth, church. This is an important missional church. Love builds a bridge that can bear the weight of truth. Love builds a bridge that can bear the weight of truth. What I mean by that is this. When you step across that line and you engage in a cultural setting that you're saying, hey, this setting doesn't look like Jesus, you're going to people who, number one, they don't believe what you believe. They might not care what you believe. But you're stepping in because you believe that there is ultimate truth, that there is a truth that means more than anything that they don't know and they don't understand. But you also know in our cultural setting, for me to introduce that truth can be seen as hateful, it can be seen as intolerant, it can be seen as something that's unwanted, unattractive. And so the way that you are able to build this, the way that you're able to share this truth sometimes is by building a bridge that can bear the weight of that truth. And the only bridge that can bear the weight of truth is love. And the New Testament makes this clear over and over and over again. Look, you can shout across the canyon, but the message rarely ever gets there. Or you can build a bridge. And love builds a bridge that's strong enough for truth to walk across. And I think that's what Paul did, and I think that's what he would challenge the American church to do. Paul was never about abandoning truth. He was building a bridge of love so that truth could travel safely to the human heart. And so when Paul says, I've made myself a slave to everyone, he doesn't even think about that as like losing freedoms in the way that we might think. He's not losing freedom. He's using his freedom. He's exercising his freedom to do the one thing that can actually change the world, and that is to love like Jesus. He didn't stand on the outside judging the culture. He stepped inside of the culture to redeem it. And that's what we're called to do, church. Not to look like the world, but to look like Jesus in the world. We just finished a whole teaching series focused on learning to love like Jesus, right? And if we want to look like Jesus in the way that we live and lead, then we need to embrace and emulate the essence of Jesus, which is love. And this is what I love about what Paul is saying here. Look at verse 21 again. He says, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. And then there's this thing in parentheses where he says, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law. What does he mean by that? So the law of Moses, the law that when the New Testament refers back to the law, it's essentially it's talking about the first five chapters in our Bible. Actually, it's talking about... I'm not the best pastor in the world. Maybe it's Exodus through. It's the law that God gave to Moses. And here's, if you're not familiar with the story, at least you know the imagery of Moses with the two stone tablets and the Ten Commandments. So the Ten Commandments, I think it's okay to think of those as like a summary of the entire law of Moses. In fact, I think it's okay because we're told in the New Testament that you can summarize all the law down into two verses, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. But the law was essentially like, this is how to be holy. This is how to be set apart for God. This is how to be in right relationship with God. And you would think if you gave somebody the law and you said, okay, here's you who are broken and lost and separated from God, here's how you become one with God again. Here's how you become reconciled to God, that people would say, this is so great. I am never going to step away from this. But what happened over and over again to the people of Israel? Did they keep the law or break the law? They broke the law, right? Over and over again. And so I was thinking about that this week, and I'm like, wait. Well, I was going to say the wrong thing there. Remember when, if you don't remember, for those of you that were here a few months back, and it all bleeds together in my brain, but we talked about the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus said, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And we talked about how Jesus basically became the embodiment of the law of Moses. And he showed us how to live out the law. And what Paul says here is, I am under Christ's law. Well, what is Christ's law? Christ's law is the law of love, right? It's to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's out. It's to love your neighbor as yourself. And then it's the new command that Christ gave to his followers. It's to love one another as he loved the church, so that all men would know that we are his disciples if we love one another. And what Paul really is saying is, like, I'm not under the law, as you understand it, if you were a Jew, but I can never be free of the law because I'm under Christ's law. And what he is saying was, like, Christ lived out the law. So what the law of Moses did, it told you, like, this is what it means to be holy. And Christ said, this is how you be holy. And chief among all the attributes of Christ was love. And it is that and for Paul, what this looked like was to engage people in their cultural context. And that's why Paul, although he was kind of a Jew among Jews, went to the Gentiles. I mean, he felt called by Christ, but Paul went to those outside of his familiarity, outside of his comfort zone, and he began to engage with them in the context of their culture. For Paul, there was no desire to compromise. This wasn't about compromise, and it certainly wasn't about convenience. Do you think it's easy to step away from? Have any of you had to move away from home, every place that everything you were comfortable with, like you had to kind of go start again somewhere else? Yeah, it's not easy. There's no comfort in that. There's no convenience in that. But for Paul, this move was entirely out of compassion. Everything he did was filtered through this question, church. And I think this is a great question for us. Does this express the love of Christ? So if we decide we're going to do something as a church and you want to hold the pastor's feet to the fire with something, ask that question. Does this express the love of Christ? So, yeah, as I was thinking about all the things that have to happen, all my kind of hopes for this event that we have coming up, our fall family fun fest. Some of you may still feel uneasy about the idea of hosting a community event that looks a little too much like Halloween. And I want you to know that my heart's in a different place. I think that concern comes from a good place. I really do. If you want to honor God and avoid even the appearance of evil, I respect that deeply. But I want you to understand this and think about this. Holiness, being set apart for God, isn't about separation from people. It's devotion to God that moves us toward people in love. To be set apart for God, to be holy, isn't being separated from people. It's devotion to God that moves us toward people in love. Jesus didn't come to get away from people. Yeah, he often retreated to lonely places. Why? So he could pray, so he could receive energy, so he'd be empowered to reach the people he came to reach. He came to seek and save the lost. He didn't come to hide out at deer camp, right? But every once in a while, it was good for him to go there and get refreshed. Jesus, when you think about the ministry of Jesus, he didn't avoid, he wasn't worried about his reputation. Did you ever notice that? Like, not once did he stand up and make the argument that I am not a glutton or a drunkard. Okay, maybe friend of sinners. You got me on that one. But, like, you know what I mean? Like, he never once got up and tried to defend the accusations against his character. Instead, he moved towards people. He moved towards tax collectors. He moved towards prostitutes. He moved towards doubters. He moved towards sinners, of which all the people he met happened to fall into that category. But the remarkable thing is that in his presence, people never became dirtier. The unclean always walked away clean. And I'm not saying that, like, any of us are clean, and if we go out into the world, we're going to scrub everybody up and make them just like us. The reality is they're already just like us. They just don't know the cure. And if you feel like... this event that we're going to do is walking a line between light and darkness. I would just tell you, church, light doesn't fear darkness. Light shines into darkness. It illuminates it so that people can see clearly. So if you choose not to be a part of that event, I love you, and that's okay. And man, like, if you want to talk about it more, as long as you don't want to read me your whole list of reasons why you would never do that, but if you just want to talk about it, let's have coffee. Let's talk about it. But if you're going to be a part of that event, and I hope you all will, and if you're going to put on a costume, if you're going to hand out candy, if you're going to host a game for kids, just remember, we're not giving into the world. We're leaning into the world with grace and truth. We're leaning into the world with love. Paul says this in the last verse, I do all this for the sake of the gospel. Like, Paul was never, again, this wasn't fake humility on Paul's heart, right? Like, Paul's life had been changed by an interaction with Christ. And he wanted everyone to know that same transformational power. Even if their encounter with Christ didn't look like his, he wanted them to have that encounter. His motive wasn't approval, it was mission. He wasn't chasing popularity. He said, I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessing. So there's this cool part about this where, like, Paul realizes that, okay, first of all, anybody in here that doesn't ever want to be blessed? Okay, good. Good, just making sure that we had, like, whatever the word is for people so we're all on the same page. We all want to experience blessing. But our idea of blessing is oftentimes like, if I'm blessed, I'm getting more. I'm getting the good stuff. I'm getting what I want. I think there's truth to that. But when Paul talks about experiencing, sharing in the blessings of the gospel, he's saying the blessing is that God is glorified, that Christ is exalted, that lives are being saved, that the mission of God is moving forward, that the kingdom of God is expanding. And I get to experience that blessing in those moments. When I just speak to somebody about what I believe, even if they don't respond to it well, like, I'm sharing in the blessing of the kingdom. And when people do respond, like, that's the blessing that he's looking for. He wasn't looking to be rewarded with comfort. He was looking to see lives transformed. And we need to have that same attitude as a church. Every act of service, every smile, every creative outreach should all be for the sake of the gospel. So here's my takeaway. Let's become a church that is winsome so that we might win some. I know, it sounds cheesy. But I love that idea. I love that God is okay with us wanting to look attractive to those in our culture, in our society, as long as we're trying to do that by looking like Jesus. Church, the gospel doesn't call us to hide from culture. It calls us to inhabit it redemptively. We don't need to mirror the world, but we need to model Christ in the world. We need to embody grace and mercy and love. I've got a lot more notes here, but I'm gonna cut to the. Do I have another slide besides the pictures? Is that? Oh yeah. So I don't know. It's kind of small to see those pictures, but I just wanted to give you a few examples of some of the fun trunks that we've had in the past year. And what would it look like, church, if our chief concern, if as a church, our chief concern was for those who don't know Christ to know Christ? Kind of feels like that should be our chief concern. But we kind of get distracted. We get distracted by some necessary things. If you drove by the church earlier this week, you might have seen like the end wall. There was like no siding on it. There was no Tyvek on it. And there was a whole bunch of rotted wood that was getting torn out. And so this week, yeah, we had to be a little bit preoccupied with the fact that we discovered that our building was damaged. And as a pastor, I get a little bit preoccupied with the fact that, like, oh man, like I had earmarked this money for, like, I want a new sign. I want to, like, expand our spaces for kids sometime. Like, I've got all these things I want to do. And then when you have to give up vision for repairs, that's a tough thing. It can be kind of consuming. But whatever's going on, like, God, if you surrender, if you submit, he takes your perspective and he turns it around. And I realized that I was fretting about a whole bunch of stuff. When I came here 14 years ago, this was basically, it was a restart church. It was either a restart church or a close a church. Those are our only two options. And we didn't have any money to restart a church. But we had a CD that was maturing for $10,000. And when we met with the people, we said, well, we're going to have to spend that on some things. And one of the ladies that was at the church said, well, you can't spend that. That money is set aside for camp scholarships, for scholarships for the youth. It's like, I don't know why we didn't have any youth, hardly any youth at the time. And if we didn't spend that money, we were going to have to close the church. We might never get a chance to send anybody to camp. And God took that $10,000 and, like, I hesitate to say this because, like, I don't want people to be like, oh, they don't need us to give. They're doing great. And to the degree where before we had these repairs, like, we had over $100,000 in the bank. We had an emergency fund set aside. We have some money that we've started to set aside for certain projects that we want to do. And you're like, when you're still asking for money? Well, yeah, because now, like, a bunch of that money is going to be going to fix our building. And some of the things that we want to do, we're not going to be able to do. But here's the thing. God has always been faithful. And I was thinking about that and wrestling with that, and I realized, you know what? Instead of me worrying about this money, why don't I make a commitment to saying, you know what we're going to do? Like, I'm a guy that loves children and youth, and I love families, and I feel like that's the heartbeat of New Hope Church. I've never once even thought about starting up a fund again to replace that $10,000 and to honor the decision that those people made who long before I got here had set that money aside. So I reached out to our elders and I said, hey, I know that we're in a spot right now and we're trying to figure out, you know, money to repair things and everything else. But I don't want to give up on the things that we're doing to move forward. I don't want to give up on the sign. I don't want to give up on some of the plans we have. But I do want to establish this scholarship fund again because we have kids going to life conference and we have kids going to camp. And it'd be great to be able to lighten the load of parents a little bit when those things come around. And it would just be great to celebrate God's faithfulness, that God can take a church that has nothing and say, look, if you just trust me, I'll give you everything that you need. And it's the same way when we reach out to the world. Like, we just need to trust him. He's going to do his work if we will just enter in and be willing to be a reflection of his love and mercy into our community. That's what it looks like to be a church that's winsome. I think we're going to sing a song that probably lines up with this because you're pretty good at that. But I'm going to turn this over to them.
Jesus, ever only, rule and reign in me. Savior, sanctifier, you're my coming King. Jesus, ever only. Jesus is our message, forever you're the same. Fan your fire within us, to speak your holy name, to speak your holy name. He's my Savior, he's my healer.
Is that we would be willing to walk in the freedom that we have been given in the gospel by becoming servants of all. And I look forward to what that looks like in the coming days and weeks, but in the coming years as the pastor of this church. as God moves in your heart and as you say, I want to move your way. I want to do this your way. Man, I want to share that journey with you, because that's where I want to be as well. This is a shared experience. I'm not the pastor because I've been there and I've come back to show you how to get there. I guess I'm just because I'm the guy wearing the suit coat. I'm just the person that Jesus said, follow me. And I want company on that journey. And that's what the church is supposed to be. So, God, would you just send us out from this place today in the love of Christ, in the hope of the gospel? Would you be glorified in us as we seek to exalt you? Pray in Jesus' name.